chapter 1. James chapter 1, if we can read the verses together tonight, just to be different, down to verse 25. So reading together, and we'll start in verse 1 and then work our way down to and including verse 25. James 1, verse 1, if we can start reading together. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, and we are blessed and privileged to be able to read your word together. And Lord, I pray now that as we consider these verses tonight, Lord, that they would be an encouragement and a help to us. And we give you thanks in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. We looked last week at verses 21 and 22, where we're certain things are to be put aside, to lay them aside, and then to receive with meekness, with humility, God's word, and then to be doers, not just hearers only. And so James was likening the word there to a seed, the engrafted word, the implanted word, or the seed of the word of God. And now he goes on in these verses 23, 4, and 5 to liken the word of God to a mirror. And so he tells us what an hearer only is like, and then he goes on to tell us what a hearer and a doer is like in verse 25. So in 23 and 24, it's the person who's the hearer. They look in the mirror and they're hearers only. It's interesting just to think for a moment about mirrors back in those days. We would think of a mirror, of course, something, you know, you look in a mirror generally and it's nice and silver and we look in there, it's all very clear. But here's something just to help us to think about what it was like back then. In New Testament times, mirrors were typically made of highly polished brass or bronze, although a wealthy person could buy one of silver or gold. You think about that in comparison with looking as we do into the mirrors we have today. But even the most expensive mirrors were primitive compared to glass ones, which were not developed until the 14th century. Consequently, those early mirrors gave a dim and distorted reflection of the person using them. That by carefully turning the mirror and finding the best light, a person could eventually see a fairly accurate image of his face. And that is the idea James has in mind. By careful and patient observation, he could eventually discover what he actually looked like. And so that's the idea. Remember, we walk up to a mirror, it's all clear. There it is, unless it's all misted up in the bathroom because of the shower or bath or something. But it's quite clear, isn't it? But he said the mirrors back then were quite different to what we have today. And so to see anything of any real import, you had to really look at it and study it, as it were. So that's a little bit different, but just to think about that. But as I was thinking about this passage, I was thinking, why do we look into a mirror? Why do you and I look into a mirror? And my mind went back to a man I used to work with. And this is one aspect of looking into a mirror. And I say that now not proudly, but I used to tease him. And he was a friend of mine, and he was kind of losing a bit of hair. He kind of pulled it across the top there, so it didn't look too bad. And he was always concerned about his appearance. And so some days I would, and his name was Julio, and I would kind of go to him, and he was my department head. I was the section, and he was the department head. And we got on well together, and we were friends, And some days I'd go into him and I'd say, and I'd call him, we'd call him Big G for Julio. And I'd say, Big G, are you feeling okay? And he'd say, yeah, I'm doing fine, why? I said, I know, you look a little bit pale around the side there. And a little bit blotchy there. And he'd say, really? I said, yeah, you sure you're okay? Yeah, no, I'm fine. And let me tell you, within minutes, he would be in the men's toilets where this big mirror was, and he'd be looking there to see what was going on. That was why he looked in the mirror, you know. It was funny. He didn't mind it, I don't think, but I never did ask him whether he liked it. But anyway, I probably wouldn't do that today. Not as many times as I did, at least. But anyway. So why do we look in the mirror? You know, we'll go in and we'll look sometimes just to comb our hair, isn't it? We go in there, we want to make sure it's all straight. Sometimes we go and look and check for pimples and just see how they're doing and, you know, kind of fix them up and, you know, all that sort of thing. And I can remember my mother when I was young, sometimes she would say to me something like this, go and look in the mirror. And I'd say, what for? She said, you've got dirt on your face. And I'd be going, where? She said, go and look in the mirror. So that's another reason to look in the mirror, isn't it? To see, you know, I've got dirt on my face, I need to get it off. Sometimes we would look into a mirror because we've got maybe a speck of dirt or something's gotten into our eye. And so we go in the mirror and we're carefully there trying to see what that is. All sorts of reasons. But James is talking about the believer. And he says, if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. And so he walks in, looks in the mirror, and then For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. And so he would look in the mirror, oh yeah, and just walk away. It'd be like me when my mother said, go and have a look in the mirror, and I'd have a look in the mirror and say, yeah, there's dirt there, and just walk off, you know. You're supposed to do something about it when you see the dirt. That was her idea at least. But that would be what James says is like a lot of, be careful how I put this. The believer who looks into the Word of God and hears it only and then walks away is like the person looks in the mirror, has a quick look, quick glance, oh yeah, everything looks good, and walks away and doesn't, nothing's changed. Just looked in and walked away. And straight away, forget whatever it was. You know, they've seen themselves, yep, seen that before, walked away, forgotten all about it. It was a little bit like, again, I was reflecting on mirrors, and I was thinking about when the, some of you may have remembered back when I put some particular weed, euphorbia, on my face. And what happens is it deals with skin cancers. That's the idea of it, at least. And so there was an occasion when all this side of my face was one big scab, and it got cracked and crinkled and everything else. Now, my wife would say, oh, that looks terrible. Oh, and everybody would say the same. Oh, that looks shocking. No, it looks bad. Now, it didn't look bad to me because I couldn't see anything, you see. And occasionally I would look in the mirror and I'd go, oh, yeah, it is, and walk away and forget all about it. Just forget about it. Right, this, to me, that was a picture again of what James is saying. We look into the Word of God. Oh, yeah, that's interesting. Yeah, I've got a few warts or whatever. And then just walk away. Don't, nothing changes. One of the things using that analogy was, even though I walked away and didn't think about it anymore, other people could look and see it all the time, couldn't they? They could see it. And then, just to add to the misery, when all that cleared up, takes about 10 days, it's all good. And then some time later, I decided to do the other side, and that finished up the same, all over the place. You say, where did you ever get... I'll just get, talk you about it, and then we'll get back in the Word. Where did you get that idea from? We were door knocking one day, and this lady was out in her front garden, and she was doing some things there, weeding, whatever she was doing. And we just said, hi, how you going? And yeah, good, thank you very much. And I said, what's happened? And she just had kind of a little bit of a scab there, about something like that. And she said, oh, I'm just dealing with skin cancer. I said, really? I said, the cure looks worse than the disease just at the moment. She said, no, look, just a few days, it'll be all cleared up, it'll be all good. And I said, really? She said, oh, yes. She said, my mother had skin cancers and took some time, but they're all cleared up, they're all gone. I said, what did you do? She said, oh, look at that over there. See that? And there's a little weed growing in the garden. And she said, you just, what you do is you break that and then you just dab it on. It's a little bit of white, mucusy kind of sap, whatever you'd call it. Just put it on. And if there's a skin cancer or anything like that there, then it'll react. Very quickly, you'll start to feel a little bit of heat there. And it won't burn you, but you sense the heat. And then you put some more on, and then it starts to get a little raised, and you know there's a problem there. And you just keep doing that for 3 or 4 days. Just keep following it out until it stops reacting, and then wait for the scab and everything to go. And then within 7 to 10 days, it's all like baby skin. And so I said, oh, really? Yeah. So I thought, well, there's a couple of spots there maybe, you know, we'll see what we do. And so one day I decided, let's do it. So I got this weed. But I didn't put it straight on my face. I thought, no, I'm going to be careful about this because who knows what could happen. So I put some on my skin. Nothing. Nothing happened. So it's not what happened to her face. So I had a little cut. I thought, that's just something. I could try a cut. Put it on the cut. See if that caused any pain or anything. Put it on there. Nothing happened. I'm starting to wonder where this lady was telling me the story until I put some on my face. Uh-oh, no, she was right. There's something happening. And eventually it went like that and then the other side. So that's a little bit of personal history. Again, I looked into the mirror, didn't bother me, walked away from that, forgot all about it. Now, that's what James is saying as believers. If we look into the Word of God and then walk away without anything changing, then there's a problem with that. We're only a hearer, we're not a doer. Because the idea of being a hearer and a doer is that things will change in our lives. Now, I couldn't do a lot about what was happening on my face at that point in time. So that's, the analogy falls a bit short there. But the analogy comes in when I would walk away and just forget about it. Have a look. Yep, it's not looking good. Boom. My wife said, "You're going to preach like that?" I said, "Yeah, I'm going to preach a message out of Jonah." Because that's probably what he looked like when he came out of the belly of the whale, all over, terrible, except I just had it on my face. But anyway, so James says, all right, here's what it is. People who look but don't do, they're like the person who looks in the mirror, yep, interesting, and walk away. Nothing has changed. But in verse 25, he said, now here's something different. But, right, here's the but. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So here's the contrast. The man who looks, walks away, nothing's changed. But the other person who looks, and the idea here in verse 25 is this person who's looking very intently and carefully and examining what the Word of God has to say. It would be like if I was back then, if I was looking into the mirror and trying to see every little bit was happening there and really examine it. I just had a quick look, yeah, it's a mess, and I forgot about it. And so James says, that's this person who now looks. And remember the mirrors back then, okay, which is probably more meaningful for them than us, bronze or something that had been polished up, you would have had to look very carefully to get a lot of detail. And that's the idea of the looking. The looking is looking intently, looking carefully and trying to get the right angle in the light so I can get the best picture of what I'm looking at in the mirror. That's the idea of looking. And so James says, but whoso looks in that fashion into the perfect law of liberty. And it's interesting how God's word is called here just that, the perfect law of liberty. The Word of God is perfect. We understand that. We acknowledge that. We give consent to that. There's nothing wanting. It is complete in and of itself. We're not looking for or expecting to find errors or anything else. As the psalm writer said, the words of the Lord are pure words in Psalm 12. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times, so also is the Word of God. It's pure. And the Lord said he'd preserve it. And it's interesting, I was out at the prison here just recently. We were reading through the book of Proverbs. Two of the men had other versions of the Bible. I read this particular verse and they said, that's interesting. I said, what's interesting? They said, our versions say exactly the opposite to what yours says. I said, oh, that's a problem. They said, yeah, that's a problem. I said, I agree, it's a problem. See, the Word of God is perfect. There's no errors like that. There's no contradiction. There's something wrong with their Bibles. And I'm sure we wouldn't have had to spend too long to find a whole lot of other problems in their versions either. But James says, no, the Word of God, it's the perfect law of liberty. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, not just inspiration but preservation. I know we talk about that often enough, but it's such an important truth. Because if we were reading their version on that verse, we would come up with a totally different idea of what God was saying, and it would have been wrong. It was totally the opposite. And so the Word of God, the perfect law of liberty, it's perfect. As the Lord Jesus said, thy word is truth. Thy word is truth, and it covers every area of our life. We want to know anything. We look into this mirror. We want to find out what to do in our personal life, business life, family life, church life, whatever it is. We look into the perfect law of liberty, and we find the answer there. Now, some people will say, and I've heard it said, and that's fine. They say, well, you know, you just keep quoting Scripture. What else are we supposed to quote? This is the perfect law of liberty. And so we're to look into that with the intensity or the carefulness of that person back then. Here's their mirror in comparison with our mirrors today. And we're trying to get into it, and it doesn't matter what light in this one I get,
I really can't see myself at all. Now, they weren't that dull,
but there's the picture for us. And so we're looking into the perfect law of liberty. And notice James calls the Word of God, God's law. And sometimes Christians shrink at the thought of law. Law! Yeah, God's law. God's Word is that. It's God's Word. It's something He wants us to obey. He wants us to be doers of. It's a law. And we know that, you know, we don't get saved by keeping the law. We don't stay saved by keeping the law. We are saved. We have eternal life. But nevertheless, we need to study out the Word of God and not just look at it and walk away and forget about it or ignore it or try and change it or manipulate it or anything else. It's God's law. And it's a perfect law of liberty. Now think about what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 5. In Matthew chapter 5, he said, I didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets. He said, I came to fulfill God's law. Why? Because it's a perfect law of liberty. And he came to fulfill it. And notice what James says, it's the perfect law of liberty. The Word of God sets us free. It does not bind us up. You say, well, it puts restrictions on our lives. Yes, that is true if you want to take that approach to it. But the Lord Jesus said, you have a look in John 8. I know we've seen it, but let's remind ourselves of this wonderful truth as the Lord Jesus presented it. In John chapter 8, in verse 29, the Lord Jesus says this, and he that sent me is with me, the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, notice what he said, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed. We're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Now there's some people who did not even recognize they were in bondage. We're not in bondage. The Lord Jesus said in verse 34, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. So he goes on there. But the point is, the Lord Jesus said, pardon me, the truth sets you free. Verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And so it's a perfect law of liberty. As I think David mentioned the other night in Galatians, liberty is not a license to sin. The Word of God sets us free to do what God wants to do because now we know what He wants us to do. And because I'm saved, I want to know what God's will is. I want to do that because I want to be like the Lord Jesus who said, I do always those things that please Him. I do those things. I don't just hear Him, He said. It's a law of liberty. Sometimes I just think that we don't really comprehend that properly. Well, they're just laws, you know, just rules and everything else. No, it's a law of liberty. The truth shall set you free. And the Lord Jesus said that it'll set you free. Now, James says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein. Remember what the Lord Jesus said? Continuing in the things I tell you, the truth will set you free. And in other words, we don't just look at it. Oh, yeah, I read two chapters today. See ya. Nothing's happened. Other than I looked into it and then just walked off. I'm like the man who looked in the mirror, had a look and walked away. Nothing's changed. Nothing's happened. James says, no, that's not the way it is. That's not the path of blessing. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. It's the doer that gets the blessing. You say, well, I read the scriptures sometimes and get a blessing. I understand what you say. You read about what the Lord has for us. We shall see him. We shall be like him. And we go, what a blessing. Imagine what it's going to be one day when we're with the Lord and we're going to see him and there'll be no more sin and everything else. And we say, I just got a blessing reading that. Amen. But that's not what James is talking about, but a doer of the work. A doer, not just a hearer. Now, there's some truths, as I say, we hear and they're a blessing. So, boy, that was a blessing. Just wonderful what I read there about God's grace and God's love for us and all those things. Wonderful, wonderful truths which are a blessing. But we can look at all that and then walk away and not do anything. James says, be careful of that. This person he's talking about who looks in, studies it, looks at it, is a doer of the work. Actually get on and do something. And he says, now this man shall be blessed in his deed. Not the one who looks at it and walks away. Oh, I got a blessing in that. What's changed? Nothing's changed. That's okay. And that doesn't mean every day there's some radical change in our life. We understand that. And so the man who is the doer is the blessed man. We know that Psalm 1 tells us that, doesn't it? But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. His leaf doesn't wither. He brings forth fruit in his season. And whatsoever he does shall prosper. Does what? Does what he found when he meditated on the word. He meditated upon it, thought about it. He looked into it. He studied it. And he did it. And whatever he did prospered. Amen. That's what James is talking about. That's what he's talking about. You have a look in Psalm 19. In Psalm 19, we find this same idea about the word of God and the blessings that it can bring into our lives. In Psalm 19 and verse 7, it's interesting what the psalm writer says, and maybe James had this in mind when he was writing perhaps his epistle, but in verse 7, the law of the Lord is what? Perfect. Perfect. The perfect law of liberty. Converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the law are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Notice verse 11. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is what? Great reward. Great reward. So it's not just the hearer, but the doer receives a great reward, receives great blessings from the Lord. It's the mirror that we look into. And I think sometimes that's one reason why we don't look into the word too intently at times. You say, why is that? Because we see ourselves as we really are. And oftentimes that's not a pretty picture, is it? When we really see ourselves as God sees us. You say, I'm saved and I'm accepted in the beloved. Amen. No question about that. You know, when I got saved, I thought, yeah, I'm a bit of a sinner. And you know, I've done things and God's not happy. I understand that. But after I'd been saved a few weeks or whatever it was, I'd been reading the Word of God and I went, Lord, I didn't realise just how big a sinner I was. And since then, I've never found anything that gives me any encouragement I'm any less than a rotten sinner. Saved by grace. Saved not by works, but by the grace of God. No question about that. But we see ourselves in the scriptures. And we don't like what we see, and so we tend to just gloss over it. We just have a quick look in the mirror and then move on, because it challenges us, doesn't it? It points out our pride. It points out our shortfallings. It points out all those things where we're not Christ-like. And so we have a quick look and skip through it, maybe every now and then, just in case, so that we can at least say, well, I read it occasionally. We're just looking but not doing a whole lot of doing. But the other thing, when we look into the Word of God, we also see Christ, don't we? We see Christ. You have a look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In verse 17 and 18, the last two verses in this chapter, Paul says this: now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now we would say where the Word of God is, there is liberty. But notice what he says: but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. As we look into the Word of God, we see the Christ of the Word, the living Word, and the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to change us from glory to glory into the image of Christ. You see, it's not all about negatives, can't do this, can't do that. There's something very positive, some great blessings that God wants to bring in our life, which he can only do when we look into it with the idea of doing, and the Spirit of God uses that law of liberty, that perfect law, to change us into the glorious image of Christ. And you know, it's interesting that word change is the same word from which we get our word metamorphosis. You heard that word? You know, a grub turns into a butterfly. Well, that's the same word in Matthew chapter 17. When the Lord Jesus was changed before them, there was this metamorphosis. And the metamorphosis has the idea of being changed on the inside and seen on the outside. The grub goes into a little cocoon and out comes a beautiful butterfly. And God is working through his word and through his spirit on the inside so that out comes the image of Christ. The same word in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, where he says we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. The transforming is the metamorphosis, the inward change that is taking place through the Word of God and the Spirit of God, whereby we know what that is good and perfect, acceptable will of God, and we're made more like Christ. Change on the inside and seen on the outside. The question really is, are we doers or hearers? Having said all that, are we doers or hearers? Do we hear it with this attitude? Speak, Lord, for thy servant here. Lord, I want to better know you. I want to better know your will so that I can live in a way that would please you. That's a doer of the word. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, Lord, because not only is it sharper than any two-edged sword, but Lord, it is that mirror which we've seen here tonight. As we look into the perfect law of liberty, Lord, it's a tremendous thought, Lord. It's not leading us into bondage. It's leading us into great liberty and freedom, which is ours in Christ. And Lord, we're thankful for that. And Lord, I pray for each of us, Lord, tonight, that we would indeed be doers of thy word, not just hearers only. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray, amen.